Okay, welcome back. Where we ended at the end of the spring, beginning of summer, we're in the Gospel of John. We'd made it through chapter 10, and so therefore we're picking it up in chapter 11. And I'm going to do this morning a little bit of a quick recap of the Gospel of John, just to get everybody back recalibrated. And then we're going to go through the first 43 verses of John chapter 11, and it's entitled, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, Lazarus part one." So let me pray once again, and we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for the great privilege it is to gather together as believers. We thank you, Father, through your grace in mercy that we have come to acknowledge and understand who you are, that you are the Messiah, Christ, our Savior. Thank you for the story that's not a story, it's a historical event that Jesus, you did raise Lazarus from the dead. And there's so much to be learned. Holy Spirit, will you be our teacher in Jesus' name? Amen. So, review, you got to go. John has 21 chapters in the book. We're going to go to chapter 20 because this is his purpose statement for the gospel. And he says in verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God," which means believe that Jesus is the Savior, Yeshua is Jesus, Savior, Christ is Messiah, the Son of God. Because in John's gospel, he uses the word believe all over the place. And when you read it in context, what John seems to be telling us is that everybody believes something about Jesus. But do you believe the right thing about Jesus? And so the right thing about Jesus is that he is God, he's the Messiah, and he is our Savior. So when he says that there's so many things that are not written, he said Jesus did many other signs that are not written in these books, but these, so John in his gospel picked seven things to talk about. This is the seven in quick recap. So, first, John chapter 2, he goes to the wedding of Cana in Galilee. They find out that they ran out of all the wine. His mother says, "Hey, what are you going to do?" First time he says, "My hour has not come," but he goes and he turns the water that was actually ceremonial water to clean people's feet into 150 gallons of the best wine ever made. So that was his first miracle. Then the healing of the official from a distance. So the guy had a servant who was dying, and so has sent somebody to talk to Jesus, says, "Have Jesus come heal my servant." And Jesus says, "I don't have to go. I can do it from right here." So he healed this guy at a distance. All of these things John handpicked to show you who Jesus is, what he is. And then the healing of the paralytic at the Pool of Siloam, the guy had been there for 38 years, and Jesus goes, and out of all the people there, he heals this guy on that day and tells him to get up, take his pallet, and walk. And he did it on the Sabbath because one of the things Jesus liked to do was do things on the Sabbath just to get the dander off of all of the religious leaders. And then after that, he fed 5,000, and in the story of feeding the 5,000, it's told that it's the men, but they're also women and children. So if you really think about the women and children also eating, it was probably he fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then walking on the water, the disciples are in the middle of the night. The Sea of Galilee is rough, and he goes walking by, and they think he's a ghost, but he's walking on the water. It's one of the ones that he includes. And then the last two is the healing of the man who's born blind. You remember his disciples said, "Who sinned, this guy or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither. Basically, this guy's blind so people can see my glory." And I think this reason that you've got this healing of a blind guy and then his final miracle that he does before he goes to be the greatest miracle is coming out of the tomb, was raising Lazarus. is that we are all born spiritually blind. We're blind spiritually. He has to give us sight, and then he raises us from the dead because we're spiritually dead. So go into chapter 1, just a few verses. In the beginning, quote out of Genesis, in the beginning was the Word. And John's identifying Jesus as the Word. And he says the Word was with God. The Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him there was not anything made that was made. So that's foundational Trinitarian talk, is that Jesus is God, he was with God, and all things are made through him. In verse 4, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 10, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. So said another way, Jesus is in the world that he created. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And he came to his own people, the Jewish people, and it says they did not receive him. So then you roll into verse 12 of chapter 1, and it's contrast, did not receive him, versus, but to all who did receive him. So who are these people that received him, who believed in his name? He gave the right to become children of God who were born again, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And let me kind of read a paraphrase of this to kind of, the argument, you try to read the verse backwards because it ends with, but of God. God orchestrates our salvation. So here's another way perhaps to think about it. But to all who did receive Jesus Christ, who believed in Jesus Christ's name, Jesus Christ gave the right to become children of God. The believers and their spiritual birth was not from human lineage, human desire, or human decision, but from God's sovereign will and power. And if you go to John chapter 3, when Jesus meets with Nicodemus at night, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, probably went at night so he wouldn't be seen. He says, we all know that you came from God somehow because you do all this cool stuff. And then Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. You can't see spiritually until you're born again, the kingdom of God. So that's what John chapter verse 1, 12 and 13 are talking about. You get to verse 14, and we're told that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt means to tabernacle with. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Jesus' glory, he is full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And then we're told, for from his fullness, from Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. And I know everybody's heard this, but it bears repeating, is the difference in the scriptures between what mercy is, because God is a merciful God, and God is a gracious God. So mercy is not getting the punishment that you and I deserve. Grace is getting the blessings that we don't deserve. And that's the kind of God that we have. And so Jesus is, we receive grace upon grace. So, to get into chapter 11 properly, I'm going to go a little bit back into chapter 10 for just a minute. So in chapter 10, it says, at the time of the Feast of Dedication, which is the observance of Hanukkah, took place at Jerusalem. It was in the winter, and they had a lunar calendar, so this moved around, but it was typically in December. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews, and as I'd mentioned before, because all through John's gospel, he refers to the Jews. And that's his shorthand for basically the religious people that were in opposition to Jesus. He uses the word the Jews 70 times in John. It's not in the other gospels like that. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly." So they're like, tell us, are you claiming to be the Messiah? And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But," now he's speaking to the religious leaders, "but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." What did he just tell the religious leaders? Yeah. "You don't have eternal life, and you're going to perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That's the line that got them. "I and the Father are one." They ask him the question, "Are you tell us, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly. I and the Father are one." So verse 31, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. They tried to stone him earlier. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. So Jesus left Jerusalem, went 25 miles away, crossed the Jordan River, and he's kind of settled over there. Therefore, we pick it up in chapter 11. Now, a certain man was ill. Lazarus. So we're introduced to this. Lazarus of Bethany. And we also know from the other gospels is that this Jesus was a frequent resident in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So we're told by John that a certain man was ill, and that certain man was Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then he says something kind of interesting, is he says it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. That didn't happen until chapter 12. So John's putting this in here, one, to introduce us, to further introduce us to Mary, but he puts this in there, and let me read it in chapter 12, which we'll look at it again in a couple of weeks. In chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. So this is in the spring, and it's 6 days before the Passover that Jesus is going to be crucified. And there, Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was. Now, this is Lazarus already raised from the dead. He says, Lazarus was whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him, for Jesus, there, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment and made pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So keep in mind this. Think about Mary's gratitude over in chapter 12 for what Jesus did, because Lazarus is at the dinner party. So in chapter 11, 3, so the sisters, because Lazarus is sick, he's deathly ill, and his sisters sent to him. So they sent a messenger. So they're over in Bethany, and they sent somebody, basically, you go find Jesus. He's over across the Jordan River 25 miles away. And so they sent the guy. That's a whole day's journey. So this guy goes over there, and it took him a day to get there. And then what's going to happen, which we'll read, is that he says, hey, Martha and Mary's sister Lazarus is really ill. Can you kind of hook him and come back here to Bethany and heal him? And so that's what's going on. He says, so the sisters sent Jesus a message saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Lazarus, you love him and he's ill. But when Jesus heard it said, he said, this illness shall not lead to death. Okay, we know how the story goes. It did end in death. But what Jesus is saying, as he often says, he says more than what you understand at first glance. He's basically saying this illness does not lead to ultimate death. And he says, it is for the glory of God. So he's saying, Lazarus' death that I'm going to allow to happen is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And I want to kind of take a pause, and Knox already alluded to it, like the whole floods in Kerr County and all kind of things going on. That's one of these incredible, like, mysteries that we don't fully understand God's motives. But what you can, so here's kind of the way we have to kind of think through things. In John chapter 1, 1 John verse 4:8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God. And then he says this very simple definition, God is love. Okay? So you have to believe everything God does is loved, is out of love. And then the other thing we need to know is that God is sovereign over all of his creation. In Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other. And then in verse 40, chapter 46, I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all of my purpose. So in the case with Lazarus, he's saying, I'm going to let him die. And they're going to grieve, and we're going to see all that going on. But he says, his death is going to, I'm doing it to bring more glory. And the thing that we're going to enjoy as believers for all time is the praise of his glorious grace. And he says it in Ephesians, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And he tells us what the purpose of his will is, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so everything God does in this sovereign world of his, not a hair can fall from your head unless he ordains it. Everything, the floods, death, everything is his orchestrating that's going to give him maximum glory. We don't really understand it as we're living in it real time, but God is love and God is sovereign. And so keep that in your mind as we read through this story, and also if you think through your own story. Now Jesus, we're told, loved Martha. He loved her sister Mary, and he loved Lazarus. So that's therefore, because I love them. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was because he loved them. That just doesn't seem to fit, is that we want you to get over here and heal our brother, and because you love us, you're going to delay. So he delayed 2 days. Now, if you think about it, took the messenger 1 day to get there. Jesus delays himself 2 days. And then it takes a whole day for Jesus to finally get there. And that's what you get to 4 days, which is part of this is what happened. So it says, then after this 2 days, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Okay, again was because of chapter 7. We left Jerusalem because they were trying to kill me. But let's go back over there. So his disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? Like, you're going to go voluntarily back into harm's way. And this is classic, the way Jesus, you know, the disciples, and if we were one of them, we'd be the same way. They're like, okay, it's dangerous. Why are we going back? And then here's Jesus' answer. Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Now, if you're the disciples, you're going, what? What did you just say? This is what I think he's saying out of John chapter 7, verse 30. So they, the Jewish people, were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And then so in a somewhat of a convoluted way in verse 9 and 10, Jesus is saying, I'm the light. They can't do anything to thwart the plan. The plan is I'm going to die at 3 o'clock on the Passover at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's going to be finished. But everything else I do, they're not going to lay a hand on me. I think that's what he's trying to tell the disciples. So after saying these things, he said to them, okay, now they're getting ready to leave and go back. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. They're like, this is great. He's taking a nap. He's getting some good rest. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. So he's telling this to the disciples. For your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. And there he is using that. You guys, like everybody in this narrative, they're like, okay, he clearly heals people. But I think this death thing, that may be above his pay grade or something. And so they said, but let's go to him. So Thomas, and what's Thomas is famous for? Doubting. Okay. And I've said this earlier, is that Thomas, I think, gets a bad rap. Because here, listen to this. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So his expectation was, they're going to stone Jesus and let's go and we'll just die with him. So he's kind of being courageous here. So in verse 17, now when Jesus came, so now Jesus has traveled the 25 miles. He's just on the outskirts of Bethany. It says Jesus came and he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I'll spare all of the details on it, but I got curious and I did a kind of a chat GPT thing. I said, what happens to the human body after being dead for 4 days? And it's not pretty. And so he would be pretty far decomposed or decomposing. And so that's why everybody's like, why didn't you get here sooner? Bethany was near Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. The Jewish people, their way of consoling back then, and we got vestiges of it in our own thing. When somebody loses a loved one, it's very common for everybody to gather and bring something and just the ministry of being present. And so the Jewish people would come, and from the time somebody died, they would come and console and mourn and weep and everything for 7 days. And then they're like, okay, we're going to go back now. And so they're 4 days into their weeping and gnashing and consoling of Mary and Martha concerning their brother. So Martha heard that Jesus was coming, because I assume the messenger got there first and said, hey, Jesus is here now. She went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha shows up and says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And there's a lot of debate about her response, but a lot of the people, they said, because of Old Testament, there's going to come a day on the last day when everybody's rise. You're going to have those who go to heaven and those who go to eternal punishment. And so and Jesus is going to help clarify her understanding. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. It's not about, it's like, I am the resurrection. I am life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he says, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Even though you die, you're not going to perish. So when we die as believers, we already have eternal life. We're never going to perish. When we die, it's just a gateway to something else. Do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. And this is a fantastic statement of belief. I believe that you are the Christ. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and she called her sister Mary, saying in private, because Mary apparently didn't know that he was there, says, the teacher is here and is calling for you. So when she, Mary, heard it, she rose quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her, these are the mourners and weepers, consoling her, they saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to Jesus, to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet. Thing about Mary is in the earlier when he went to their house, she sat at Jesus' feet listening to him. You remember the story, Martha got up and she says, hey, tell my sister to get up and help me. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Martha, Martha, you are upset about many things. Mary's chosen the one thing necessary and it won't be taken away from her. He's at her feet. Here she goes and she falls at Jesus' feet. And as we've already seen in chapter 12, she falls at Jesus' feet and anoints him with perfume. So Mary tends to be always at the feet of Jesus. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is verbatim what Martha said. But this is different in verse 33. Unlike Martha was probably a little bit just more stoic, but it says, when Jesus saw Mary weeping, she's mourning and weeping over the loss of her brother. And the Jews who had come with her were also weeping. And then it says, he was deeply moved. I taught this earlier on Wednesday of this week in another group. And I went and kind of did a deeper dive on this deeply moved. I was like, what does that mean? And this is the root of the word behind this. It means to roar or be moved with anger. So Jesus, he's angry, but he's not angry with Martha. He's not angry with Mary. So it says he's been moved to anger in his spirit and greatly troubled. In Mark chapter 14, and he said to them, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Again, going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it is more possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. So Jesus, this is happening sometime in the spring, very close to when he's actually going to die. And he's deeply moved and he's angry about, he loves Martha, he loves Mary, he loves Lazarus, and he doesn't like what sin has done to us in the world, and that we're mourning and angry about all of this fallen stuff, and that he also is identifying that I'm gonna have to go through the ultimate separation. And that's being separated from my Father when I go and take on sin. And so Jesus is fully God, fully man. He was a man of sorrows, we're told in Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy, and that word means render powerless, the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. So this is a very emotional time for Jesus. Jesus says, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then we're told, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So this is a very emotional thing for Jesus. In chapter verse 36, it said, "So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? So I think Jesus is angry at unbelief. He's angry into what sin and death has caused, because people he loved are losing their loved ones and separated. And because it's being God, he knows what's getting ready to happen. But in his humanity, he's experiencing all of this sorrows. So then it says, Jesus, and it's the same word, deeply moved. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. That's the exact story about Jesus is laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And there's going to be, it's a tomb, it's a cave, and there's a big rock rolled in front of it. So this is a foretelling of Jesus is going to happen. So in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, just to remind everybody, he's dead. He's 4 days dead. Said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." I had to put this in the King James Version. I want to read this same verse. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days." And that's part of the decomposing thing. So everybody there is like, he's dead. So Jesus waited 4 days to come, because everybody, he wanted to make sure that it wasn't like, oh, this isn't like a near-death experience. He's dead. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I did this delay for the glory of God. So in verse 41 and 42, "So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this out loud on account of the people standing here around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out." To be continued. Let me close this in prayer. Father, there's so much in this true story. We thank you, Father, for the great promise that if we believe in you, that even though we die, which we will, everyone in here, we are born spiritually dead. You made us spiritually alive. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, you made us alive. So we're all alive. Though we die, we will live forever. And that's the great, great promise, Jesus, that the cup was not taken away from you. Not my will, thy will be done. And you drank it down to the very dregs and took our punishment. And because of you taking our punishment, Jesus, we will never die. In Jesus' name, amen.